Join me in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. Mark chapter 3, verse 13. In the Pew Bible, that is 1506 page. Hear these words, penned by Mark, of course, authored by the Holy Spirit, telling of our Lord Jesus. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter; James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder; Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And I will stop there, because I want to concentrate on these 12 men and Jesus' calling of them. Now, here, Jesus has, up to this point, been preaching of the kingdom of God. He has been healing. He has been driving out demons. So you can imagine that he has drawn quite a crowd. So here he moves up on a mountainside, which we believe is the movement toward, or the prelude to, the actual Sermon on the Mount. We're not quite sure about the timing there. But he's pulling away, and not to be so overwhelmed by the people, but to pull away to an area where those who are really committed in following him would do just that, continue their following. And here, out of the crowd of disciples, there are many here in this crowd, we believe, he designates the 12, whom from this point on we know as the disciples. Here they have their names, and yes, I even struggle with their names, especially that Boanerges. Yes, we do struggle with the biblical names. It's okay. But here Jesus calls these men to himself, and he designates them as apostles. Now, this is a very proper term, and one we should not lose sight of. To be an apostle simply means you are one who walked with Jesus. And he called these out to be those special men. We refer to them many times as disciples. Now, what I would like to concentrate on here this morning is what he called them to do particularly. What he called them to do particularly. Look at verse 14. Three things he called them to do as he called them to himself. Verse 14, once again, he appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might, one, be with him; two, that he might send them out to preach; and three, to have authority to drive out demons. These are the three things of which he gave the 12 to do. Let's look at each of these a little bit closer. Communion. Jesus called these 12 men to be close to him, to have close communion with him, to have a personal, whole life, complete, fully consumed relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, this close relationship was for one very basic reason: to teach them, so that they could come and walk alongside him day and night and be with him for the 3 years that they were there. And the reason that he drew them to himself was to teach them, so that they could see how he did things, and so that when they went out, they could repeat what he has done. To have close relationship with him so that he might teach them. The second thing that he called them to do, he sent them out to preach. What were they to preach? What he taught them. They were to preach the gospel. They were to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. They were to preach what Jesus Christ had been preaching, teaching himself. Now, I don't want this to be such a formal term, preaching. Now, there are many ways we can do this. It can be formal, such as what I am doing here. We have had several elders who would step into this pulpit and do this. Churches around the world, around the country, are doing this this morning in this formal time of preaching. But we can preach in other ways. We preach with our lives. We preach with how we live. We preach with what we say. We proclaim a message by what we do. I can't remember, I couldn't find exactly who this quote should be attributed to, but it's not mine. But the gentleman says we should always be preaching and use words only when we have to. So Jesus called these men to go out and proclaim the gospel by living it and making it real in their lives so that the people around could see it. Now, some of them went on to be great preachers. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and following you see Peter's sermon, which had great impact. So there were preachers. Now, this next one, he called them to cast out demons. We read on into the Gospels and we see opportunity where James and John and Peter, they do this. Also, we see where they failed at doing this. They ask the question, Lord, why can we not do this like you do? Well, this takes prayer and fasting, he said. We'll save that for another time. But they were given ability and power to cast out demons. Now, I believe that could possibly happen even today. But again, I want to take this term and make it a bit broader. What were the people, what were they doing when they were casting out the demons? They were setting the people free. They were setting the people free by relaying the gospel message to them. It would impact their lives. Demons would be cast out or not, but they would be freed from the bondages of sin that contained them. I don't have to tell you, because many of you have told me, the sin of our lives confines us. The sin of our lives constricts us. The sin of our lives causes us to say and to do things we might not otherwise want to do. And so this idea of setting people free by preaching the gospel is one of the major things the disciples were to do, and is one of the greatest points of the gospel. Freedom. Setting the captives free. It was something these men were called to do. Now, in our text here, these 12 men were called to be very close companions with Jesus, and we know that they spent approximately the next 3 years eating and sleeping, hearing Him preach, hearing His discussions, all of that, so that they would be ready when they were sent out. But let me ask you a question. How prepared were these men for their call prior to their call? How prepared were these 12 for their call prior to them being called? I would have to say very little, if any at all. Some of them were raised in the Jewish synagogue system, so they had that idea and concept of worship, but some did not. So I ask, how prepared were they? They were in no way prepared for what God, Jesus, was about to give them to do. And see, God is like that. He likes to take the common. He likes to take the very common in appearance and use them for some wonderfully mighty, mighty things. That's the way God likes to work. I'd like to offer you three examples in addition to these disciples. Go with me to 1 Samuel. Way back over in the Old Testament. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. But go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. God is prone to call men and women into service with very little, if any, preparation. 1 Samuel chapter 3. This is Samuel. He is now living in the temple, if you will, in the area surrounding it, and he is under the ministry of Eli. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in the usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me?" But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me?" "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me?" Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling at the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Samuel was therefore called into great service of the people of God, and he was a small boy. What preparation did he have before his call? Go with me to Jeremiah. Way over in the middle of the Old Testament. If you get to Ezekiel, turn left. Get to Isaiah, turn right. Jeremiah chapter 1. You see, the reason I'm going to such pains here is so many times we feel like that we have to be prepared. And we have to be worthy to be in the service of God. And we have to have all of our ducks in a row before we can go into ministry. Here's Jeremiah's call. Chapter 1, verse 4. "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations.'" Poor Jeremiah didn't have a chance. "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I'm only a child.' You must go to wherever I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth." Was Jeremiah prepared for the call before the Lord called? No. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Back to the left. This is one of the more famous calls in all of Scripture. It's the one I refer to many times that parallels my call. I can remember standing on a football field in Neyland Stadium in Knoxville, Tennessee at a Promise Keepers event. A young man was at my feet praying. And I said, "Lord, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I will go." Had no clue that he would allow me to be here. Jeremiah, in the year, chapter 6, "In the year of the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying. And they were calling out to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar with it. He touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." Was Isaiah prepared to go? No, he was not. Many of you in this church have been called to a particular ministry in this church. At our session the other Sunday afternoon, as the elders were talking, this subject came up of being prepared before you were called. And one remarked that if they had known all of the things that go on with being an elder and the requirements and the dues, they might have thought otherwise. And then we said, but what about the call? Because once you get the call, it's hard to turn away. Many of you here have been called into a particular ministry in this church, be it an elder, be it a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a women's ministry leader, youth leaders, chairing committees, which some of you love to do, singing in this beautiful choir, C3, on Sunday morning. There are all sorts of ministries in this church. Is it necessary for you to be fully prepared for that call before you accept that call? I hope I've given you enough evidence that the answer is no. Is it okay for there to be some unknowns about your call? I hope so. I still have plenty. Why? Why is it that there is little preparation, and why is it okay for there to be unknowns? Well, for one, how can we mortals be fully prepared for the tasks that have an eternal implication? Would we ever be prepared? No. If we in our own strength were fully capable and fully prepared for what God might have us do, what does that say for the task that He's called us to do? Pretty small. And if we in our own strength were fully capable and fully prepared to do whatever the Lord has called us to do, how much dependence would we have on the headship of our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to see us through those ministries? We would have none. And see, I think that's the point. The Lord called Samuel as a boy, called Jeremiah as a boy, sent out Isaiah and had no idea where he was going. Why? Because it would have scared him to death. You see, all our Lord is looking for, it's not preparation. It's not having all the answers. It's not being ready. It's not having everything figured out so that I won't fail, embarrass myself. No, none of those are necessary. There's only one thing that's necessary. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Obedience. The 12 that Jesus called to Himself were obedient. And they simply went. We have 18 people going to Belize, some tomorrow morning, some a week from tomorrow. Now, some of us have gone before. Some of us have gone on numerous short-term mission trips. Some of the folks going tomorrow have never been at all. But the question is the same for all of us. How prepared are we for everything we will face in Belize? Some, but not fully. Are you fully prepared for everything you might face in the call that our Lord has given you? It's okay to say no. It's better to say no. But remember this, and this is the point, this is the crucial point. Remember this. What was the first thing Jesus called the 12 disciples to do when He called them to Himself? What was the first thing He called them to do? Be with Him. To be with Him. That's the first step in anything He calls you to do, to be with Him. In close communion, close relationship, that personal whole life relationship with Jesus Christ, that's the one thing that's necessary as we enter our calls. We are first called to be with Him. The calling always comes first before the preparation begins. Do not expect to be fully prepared for the ministry our Lord might call you into. Just like Isaiah, just like Jeremiah, just like Samuel, just like these 12, obedience comes first. Then comes the preparation. As I said, I have 17 brothers and sisters going to Belize. Actually, we have a whole church going to Belize. I'd like to phrase it that way. We have a whole church going to Belize. There's 18 of us that'll do it by plane. But please know this, that none of us could go if it weren't for you.